So in a hot summer night in the late 90s, I was walking across our campus there at Kingsland in Houston, Katy. And most of the folks had cleared out. I was in the area between the main campus and this other building we called the Burns Building. And our student pastor was out there. His name's Stephen, an amazing worship leader. He was more of a worship leader than a youth pastor. In fact, he's now the worship pastor at First Baptist Houston. He's really gifted at leading worship. And they had wrapped up some junior high night. And I was like, what's going on? He goes, just a cool worship night with a friend of mine and the junior hires. I'm like, great, man. You know, I'll see you later. And I started to turn, and that his friend who had led worship came out, and he was a little guy, and threw his guitar and amp in the back of his Suburban, which is the Texas Cadillac. Everybody drives a Suburban, it seems like, in Texas. And I was like, so what's his name? And he said, his name's Chris. I was like, cool. And I found out later it was Chris Tomlin. But it was before Chris Tomlin was Chris Tomlin. And so I was like, you mean that little guy? You know, he's like this tall. And he's just this powerhouse of songwriting and all such things. And he wrote a song called We Fall Down. It's really popular. Like, basically everything he writes makes it to the top of some chart, right? And so that song was inspired by the word Barak that you see there, number 5 of 7, as we work our way through the 7 words. I'm going to tell you the whole story of how he wrote that one night late, and then we're going to sing it together with Lim and company. But to start, let's set up the story with the text. So you got a Bible, turn it on, or open up to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And out of the gate it says in the title, a psalm for what? If you've got a Bible, what does it say? A psalm for anybody? Thanksgiving or giving thanks. So there's the title. That's the purpose of this psalm. So let's look at verse 1. It's only 5 verses long. So make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he's God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You ever heard that? Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. All right, let's dig in, but let's pray first. Father, would you, by the Holy Spirit, as the one who wrote this, now be our teacher? Would you illuminate our understanding? Would you let us see? Would you give revelation to see the heart of this text? That it would be transformational in our lives, not simply informational, that we might grow in our life as a worshiper of you. In Christ's good name, amen. So let's just get real pragmatic out of the gate. Verses 1 and 2 talk about how you fulfill the title, okay? So look at it. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So there's 3 points there. How many of you in the room are Marines? Come again? There you go. I made the mistake of not saying former Marines once, as I got punched by a friend of mine. You're always a Marine, right? So what does a Marine say when you say, are you a Marine? Come on, man. There you go. Awesome. Well, this Hebrew word is the exact opposite of that. It's ruah. And it means, it's a war cry. So when it says make a joyful noise, we think of, you know, kumbaya, my Lord. No. Don't think that. This is the same word that was used when the Israelites marched around Jericho and let out a loud cry and the walls fell. It's ruah. It's a war cry. Figuratively, it means to like split the ear loud. And there's sometimes when you just want to make a joyful noise to the Lord that's just from your gut, you know? And it's easier if you're alone in your car. Right, than in worship. But if you've ever felt that, we're just like, yeah, you know, like you would when you hear good news and it has to do with like the Lord, like something he did when he broke through and blessed you, or he affirmed his character, or he provided and gave favor to you in something, and you're just like, yeah, you know, like it's okay to do that. It's okay. Yes, little man, it's okay. Because if we can do it for the Panthers, we can do it for Jesus, right? And so it's just this joy that just explodes out of us. and that we serve him, verse 2, with gladness. This is the joy, this is one of the joys of this series, because this is worshiping God through our serving him. So all of you that I just prayed for that are going to serve this year in that kind of way, you will worship him all year long in your service. No differently than when you come in here and sing your guts out to the Lord. And for those of you who aren't serving in a ministry, when you go to the bank tomorrow or whatever you do tomorrow, back into education or whatever it is, your work is worship if you're a follower of Christ. And that, my friends, is what takes surviving your job to thriving in your job. Do you know how many men I've met in my life and women who have existed in their jobs just to get enough money saved so they can quit? And how many of those people died shortly after they retired and they wasted their life because they saw their job as an income producer to get to a place, then to, as Piper used to say, play shuffleboard forever. And he said, what a tragedy. What if we looked at our jobs as dentists and bankers and teachers and medical professionals and woodworkers and whatever you do as holy unto the Lord, and that tomorrow morning when you go to that job that you're worshiping him in the craft that God gave you? That's what the text says. It's the second way you can do it, and do it with gladness. And then second or thirdly, it says to come into his presence with singing. Now, this might be an obvious, but there's a little bit more to it. It's a song that's characterized by singing with joy. Because sometimes you go to certain churches and worship looks more like a funeral than a celebration of the greatness and the glory and the salvation of God. This is a reminder. It's okay to smile when we worship and when the preacher preaches, right? Because what he's done for us. And I think that is one of the main reasons why, and it's in the text here in a second, why worship is often anemic and emaciated and passionless and boring, is because we don't come in, as the text says, reminding ourselves of who he is and what he's done. Because if you do those things, it's impossible to sing without joy. Now, I get it. Sometimes, you know, it's been a hard week, and that doesn't like just naturally come. But I'm talking about the norm. I'm talking about the norm, the normal process of stepping into worship with our friends, your brothers and sisters, and saying, hey, man, let's go. Let's sing to the resurrected Savior that we serve. Amen? So that's the beginning of how to fulfill. But let's just break, because verse 3 breaks, and look at who we're worshiping. And this is the continuation of my little segue there. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So if you're Jewish and you're reading this, it's, hey, guys, listen. Know that Yahweh is Elohim. Know that to the Jews, to the Israelites, know that the covenant personal Yahweh is also Elohim, as in the beginnings, God, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. That mashup. You've heard me say this before. When you combine the transcendence of God and his immanence, his presence, you've got a great peanut butter and jelly sandwich. If you pull one of them out, you just get a peanut butter sandwich, and that's not very good unless you have odd taste in food. All right? Some of you are really offended. It's okay. I was just kidding. Let me put it this way. Know that Abba Father in Galatians 4, is also the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. To put it in New Testament terms. Because you have to have both to have biblically fully developed worship coming out of you. And so he is saying to them and saying to us, as we talk about how to do this, I want to remind you who it is that we're worshiping. Christy and I were talking about this psalm earlier this week, and she commented to me that she loved how 3B says that how many pronouns are his pronouns. That it's about him. That he's the orientation point. That he's the focus. That it's not about us or preference. It's about him and what he's done, and that we're his sheep. So when we got back from Pine Cove, I taught Psalm 23 both weeks at camp, once in Texas and once in South Carolina. And one of the exercises that I did at camp, I did here my first staff meeting back. So I divided up our pastoral team into groups of three, and I gave everybody a staff, and we blindfolded everyone except the shepherd who had the staff. And I told the shepherds, now just lead them all over campus, and the only thing that they can do is follow the sound of your voice, or if you click your staff on something, because sheep don't see great, so sometimes they rely on their hearing to follow a shepherd. And it was a great demonstration of what biblical leadership looks like. And I messed with them. I'd go up to the groups and say, hey, follow me. And their shepherd would say, don't listen to that voice. That's not me. Because, you know, biblically it says, my sheep know my voice. And so I was trying to teach them the extravagant care that our shepherd, Jesus, has for us as his sheep. That it's over and beyond. If you know anything about shepherds and sheep, his knowledge of every sheep, his care for every sheep is breathtaking. So I've enjoyed through the years reading a ton of leadership books from the military and from the business world, but they are all secondary to leadership principles of what a shepherd and a sheep do. Because we see our example in that. We follow him. And in this context of worship, when we remind ourselves he made us and we're his people, the sheep of his pasture, that is another praise point because we're like, I'm good. I'm okay because I'm his and he is not going to lose me or let go of me, no matter what I go through. But then in verse 4, the psalmist flips back to a little bit more, how do you do it? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Now, as Gentiles, we've heard this phrase a lot, and some of you have sung, you know, this psalm maybe, but I think it's helpful to get a little Jewish background to fully appreciate what he's saying here. So this is Solomon's temple, and this is the basic layout of it. And I want to read this text while you look at that. Enter his gates. You see a gate there? See one called Beautiful Gate? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So if we were one of us at this time, you know, as a Gentile, we could go to the temple, but we get to play in the Gentile courtyard. Okay? These are like basically the cheap seats at a Panthers game. All right, you're a Packer fan, you've shown up as an outsider, and you're just hanging out here as a Gentile. But when you come through the beautiful gate as a Jew, and if you're a woman, you got to go here. And as you move through here towards the Holy of Holies, you got to this other courtyard where priests could hang out, and men could hang out. But if you were a high priest, you could go into this very back place. And this is where that veil was that tore at the crucifixion, remember, in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ when it tore. And so if you're a Gentile and you're like, man, what's going on in there? I wish I could go see. Well, out of luck, right? And if you're a woman, you're like, man, I wish I could go up there. Well, you can't because of the way that they treated women in that culture. And if you're a dude but you're not a priest, you're like, man, I wish I could go there. And if you're a priest but not a high priest, you're like, man, I wish I could go there. And yet it says here for us, and we're going to unpack that more in a moment, that the first thing that we're to do in this context is to come in with a thankful heart and then move into praise because they feed each other. Try this next Sunday. Come to church and thank God for every good blessing in your life before you come in the room. I mean, write it down. Journal it. Because how many of you have got stuff in your life you wish were fixed that's not right in your life? It could be a relationship. It could be a job. It could be a health thing. There are a lot of things that we pray for and we wish were different and we could fix. Human nature is then to focus on all those things. And there might be 3 or 4 or 10 of them, but there are like 500 things over here that God has blessed you with. And when we go there and we thank him entering his gates, then what's naturally, or should I say supernaturally, going to happen? praise. Because we see what he's done, and then we can begin to praise him for who he is. And there's this cycle that happens. But then it says at the end of verse 4, give thanks to him and bless his name. Barak, his name. Now, I'm going to make a confession. When I first heard somebody say years ago, let's bless God. It really, like, I was like, what? We don't bless God. And yet the scripture talks a lot about blessing his name, about blessing God. Because my thought was, you know, when we're blessed, God gives us favor. Like, only God can give you prosperity and favor and goodness and what a blessing might entail, right? I don't give him anything like that. Because I'm a creature and he's creator and I don't bless him. But the understanding of what Barak means, we totally bless God. There are three primary things that it means. It means to kneel before him. It means to bless him and adore him and to recognize our relationship to him. But here's what's interesting. Only three times out of 300 plus does it translate as kneel. The vast majority is the center one. And it means literally to speak excellence about someone. So can you bless God? Absolutely. If your verbiage, whether it's in song or without song, if what you're saying is speaking excellent truth about him, you are blessing God. You're blessing his name. And so this whole notion of Barak and kneeling before him is a word of, it's a word of humility. It's a word that when you bow your heart and your knee before him, you're acknowledging, I need you. I get down in awe of you. Yes, you're intimate father and daddy and all that, but yet you're this awesome God, and I kneel down. It's a statement of humility. But this is where the word gets really fun. A lot of commentators think that the original context didn't mean simply or solely to bow, but it meant to bow with your eyes on the object of your adoration. So instead of just simply this, it would be that. To Barak is to be transfixed by his glory. That you just don't want to take your eyes off, like, oh my goodness. Wow. We just got back from England for a little wedding for our daughter. Our son-in-law, still weird to say that, goes to a school called Liverpool Institute of Performing Arts, and he's studying music and all things music. Paul McCartney founded the school. Because, you know, Liverpool is Beatles. And so we get there, and a little backstory: our son studied music business at Belmont in Nashville, and he took a class, a whole semester, very expensive, on the Beatles. The Beatles are like his number one, and Paul McCartney is like his number one musical love, right? So you think about who you've never seen that you wish you could see. Paul McCartney is that for our son. So we get there, day one, they're... We're kicking it. John walks in, our son-in-law, who goes to school there, and says, hey, Zach, Paul McCartney's doing a concert tonight for 110 people, and tickets are out there. We got to go down to school and get them. And they got down there, and they didn't get them. And Zach came back, and he goes, I feel sick. Like, I wish I didn't even know. And it was because our son-in-law was, like, getting married and didn't check his email. Total makes sense, right? Can you imagine getting to go in the presence of that person that you just adore? It could be sport. It could be academic. It could be music. It could be religion. And just the tendency of just being in awe of someone. Like, we didn't meet the queen when we were there, and I'm pretty sure we'll never meet her. Just pretty sure. But if we did, it'd be like, wow, hello, right? Like, what do I do with myself to be proper, right? She and he are just people who really were fortunate to be born into the royal family or be a beetle. But they're just people. We have before us in the text a reminder of the maker of heaven and earth who loves you deeply. And he says in the text that there are sometimes you just want to kneel. And I want you to think about that. We have carpet now in the entire sanctuary. We used to have that hard linoleum in the middle. It's gone. And if there are days when you just want to kneel, kneel. It's okay. You know, there are some times that I kneel like I was just doing. I'll tell you a secret. I never write in my notes, kneel here. Okay? I'm not that scripted. That's pretty obvious. I do it when I feel like I want to make a point and I really want your attention and I want to bow down before him for us to look up at him with what I'm going to say. It's not a habit, it's not nervousness, it's by design, but it's not scripted. Worship is that way. There are times you just want to shout and you want to kind of jump a little, and sometimes you want to sit down and not say a word, be very quiet. Sometimes you want to lift your hands, sometimes you want to laugh, sometimes you cry. Sometimes you may want to get on your knees, and it's okay to do that. Because you're making a statement and you're being biblical. Because to Barak the Lord is to honor him. It's to bless him. This is what David was doing in 1 Chronicles 29:20. It says there that David said to the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God, Barak Yahweh your Elohim." And look what happened. All the assembly blessed the Lord, baraked the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord their God. It's what Ezra did in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says that he read the word of the Lord to them inside of all the people. He was above them, and as he opened it, the book, they stood, and Ezra baraked, blessed the Lord. He blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people said, amen and amen. And look at what they did. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord. Do you see? Here's a New Testament example. Philippians 2. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we're going to do it one day. Why not practice now? Why not go there now? Here's why. Verse 5, the last verse of the psalm. This is why we do it. Because he's good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. That's quite simple. I don't know what else we need. We do all these things. We exhibit and demonstrate all these expressions of worship because God is good. And his love is steadfast. This is chesed. It's one of the most beautiful words in the Hebrew language. It translates as loyal. It translates here as steadfast love. It translates as mercy. It's the word most often used when it talks about God keeping a covenant that he's made. It's a good word, and it says it endures forever. God doesn't fall out of love with you and me. He doesn't grow out of love with us. It says his love is strong and it endures forever, and he's faithful through all generations. So I want to do something with you for a moment. I want to pray through these three whys, and I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you where you sit. So would you be kind enough to bow your head and pray with me? The Lord is good. And I want you to think of every way you can possibly think of that he has been good to you. His love is steadfast. It endures forever. When you think about how he has steadfastly loved you when we are knuckleheads sometimes or bad things have been done to us, and he loves us right in the midst of it. And his faithfulness is to all generations. So I want you to think about the generation before you, where you are, and the generation coming. And I want you to think about how God has been faithful to your family in the terrible things and in the good things by walking with you. I want to make New Testament sense of this diagram. And I forgot to share this in the first service. Do you remember that old Passion song, Better Is One Day? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. What Chris Tomlin was saying in that was, it's better to be out here in a court for one day and just get close to your presence than 1,000 days out there further away at the beach or the mountain. Just one day of getting close. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Because the New Testament teaches us that at the crucifixion of Christ, that the earth shook, and that curtain inside the temple there that separated the holy from the most holy, which was about 5 to 6 inches thick, tore from top to bottom. Remember that? As if God took it and just ripped it apart. And then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church and is on every believer now that trusts Christ as Lord and Savior. So in this time, to get close to God's presence, you had to go to the temple. And you couldn't get into the Holy of Holies unless you were the high priest. So even if you got to go and were a Gentile, you thought, man, I wish I was here. And if you're a woman, I wish I was here. And if you're a man, I wish I was here. And if you were a priest, you wish, oh, I wish I was a high priest and I was here. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, so you don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to go to Carmel to get close to God. There's joy in our corporate worship. Yes, let's do it every Sunday. But tomorrow morning, you can know that you are enveloped in the presence of God, because wherever you go, he is, because he's inside you. He's not with you like a little bobblehead doll on your dash. He's in you by the indwelling Holy Spirit that you were baptized with at conversion. And when we see that, we get that kind of response, because we recognize they longed for that. They longed for that. What if one guy in this room once a year got to go behind the curtain there and make sacrifice for all of us and then come out and say, it was awesome. Losers. You should be the high priest who gets to go back there. What kind of, that would be, now that we're on the other side of the cross and the Pentecost, we recognize what they longed for has been fulfilled in Christ, and now we enjoy. So enter his gates, door, with thankfulness, his courts with praise. Remind yourself of every good thing that he has done in our lives. This is why Psalm 95:6 can say, let's worship and bow down, let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Or how about this, Hebrews 10. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's what worship represents. We, filled with the Spirit, we get to bow, to raise, to cry, to sing, to dance, to sit in silence. We get to do those things because our God has graced us with them. So in the late 90s at a camp, Louis had preached on Revelation 4 and 5 about the elders and the living creatures bowing down before God. And this young worship guy named Chris Tomlin went back to his dorm room and he wrote a song called We Fall Down. And being young and excited, he went to Louis's room about 2 in the morning, I think, and knocked on his door. They're best friends now, but I'm not sure they were then. They were just getting to know each other. And he said, Louis, I wrote a song about your sermon tonight. I want to play it for you. And he said that Louis looked at him like now? He said, yeah, now. And so they went in and sat down on the bed in the dorm room, and Chris played We Fall Down for the first time. And he said when he finished, it was the most uncomfortable long stare from Louis. And then he said, Chris, I think people all over the world will sing that song. And we have. It's in almost every language you can imagine and sung in all over the world. And we get to do that right now. We're going to give our offering. We're going to give our tithes and offerings to a song called Bow Down or Bow Low. I forgot the name. And from there, Lim and team are going to lead us in We Fall Down. And if you want to kneel, great, but I don't want you to do it because you think, okay, now I have to. That's not the point. But if you want to and your knees can handle it, go for it. Father, we acknowledge you in our worship with tithes and offerings. We acknowledge you with the stuff of life. We pray that you would take them and build your kingdom here into the ends of the earth. But Father, we also give you ourselves. We give you our bodies, our lives, and we thank you for the gift of worship to sing love songs back to you. And so, Father, we choose right now to do just that. May you be honored with it in Christ's good name. Amen.